Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that death and the grave have no power over us. Even, Lord, as we face them as humans, as mortals, we thank you that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. And I pray, O Father, that as we go through life, whatever it may be, thank you that we have the promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, so that we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? And Father, I pray that you would give us this boldness, whatever we may face this week, whether it be just the courage to face another ordinary week or the courage to face trials that we know not of yet. I pray that we would know that you will never leave us or forsake us. Father, I pray that you guide us as we come to your word. May it be clear. May we respond in repentance and faith. May we become more like Jesus, and we pray in his name. Amen. Is anyone cold? I just noticed the thermostat, and I think the temperature's dropping. So, anyway, I think there's a faulty zone valve, if that means anything to you, okay? Anyway, so if you're cold, I don't think it's just you. Okay. We're in Hebrews 11 this evening, and it's our last sermon in the series of endurance. How do we endure in the Christian life? Okay, and we're going to look at verses 32 to 40 this evening. Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 40. And my hope for our sermon series is that you would have endurance for the Christian life. And the way we endure is by faith. Hebrews 11, verses 32 to 40. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now I have three questions I would like to ask this evening to guide us through this remaining passage in Hebrews chapter 11. And the first one is a big picture question. A big picture look at this passage in Hebrews 11 as well. So that question is, what is normal? What is normal? One of the first points I made when we began this series, my first sermon about 4 weeks ago, was that one of the reasons for Hebrews 11 is to show that suffering and endurance are the normal part of the Christian life. So these readers of Hebrews were following Christ, and like following Christ is this amazing thing, and then you start getting persecuted. Like, what's up with that? And so Hebrews 11 tells us, hey, suffering and endurance is a normal part of the Christian life. And that, I guess, is strangely comforting, like knowing that, you know, every parent faces their child going through teething or whatever you want to throw in there. If you know that getting sawn in two for Christ could happen to you, any other suffering should be entirely normal. So I want to investigate this idea of what is normal by asking two more questions. And the first question is, how do we use our Bibles? How do we use our Bibles? Do you realize how many Old Testament stories, characters, are mentioned here in our relatively short passage? There are some very specific accounts, like the story of Gideon or a woman receiving their dead back to life. Others are kind of broad, referring to a number of Old Testament events or characters. becoming valiant in battle or living in deserts. That could refer to many stories in the Old Testament. When you consider that this letter of Hebrews was read to the congregation, and it wasn't like, well, here's 40 copies for you to take home and study at home. No, this was read to the congregation. So I just read it for you. Could you think of all the Bible stories that I just read as I read through them? So this author expects his readers to know the Old Testament very well. If we were to explain every verse of this passage to a person who knew nothing of the Old Testament, it would take a very long time. Like if that was my sermon this evening, we would be here a long time. We go back to the Old Testament and verse after verse after verse and see what this author is talking about. This is a call to know our Bibles very well. Most of the New Testament books are written with the assumption that the reader has a working knowledge of the Old Testament. In general, there is greater access to the Bible in America than ever before, but there is less biblical knowledge than ever. We have like 20 Bibles at home. We have it on our smartphones. We have it on our computers. But do we know our Bibles well enough to know when you read through this, when they're talking about, you know, wandering in sheepskins and goatskins, what Bible passage in the Old Testament is that talking about? Bible knowledge is the first step to many things. So knowing our Bible is very important. Now, I have often talked from this pulpit about the difference between knowing the Bible and trusting the Bible, between knowing the Bible and being transformed by the Bible, knowing the Bible and obeying the Bible. There is one more difference I would like to point out. The difference between knowing the Bible and thinking like the Bible. Thinking like the Bible. What does that mean? Does the Bible set the pattern for what is normal in your life? What do you expect your life to look like? I think the Bible should set that. Not what we do, but what, I mean, talking about what happens to us. Look at Hebrews 11. Endurance and suffering are ordinary in the Christian life. Are these characters in Hebrews 11 just interesting people from thousands of years ago? Or are they your fellow soldiers in the race, in the fight for endurance? Here's another way to put that. Who's the main character of your story? Who is the main character of your story? As I've been reading through the Bible again this year, I have been struck again by how pervasive God is in the Bible. Like, Pastor, seriously? Yeah. Sometimes we forget about it. God is the main character of the Bible. In the Old Testament stories, He is always acting, He is always speaking, He is always there. He is the main character. But is it entirely possible to read the Bible and read yourself as the main character? If you think about the stories that you read, the movies that you watch, who is the main character? Most often, it's a human, and the human fights and prevails. But the problem comes when we begin to think like stories outside the Bible, that we are the main character in the story of our lives. We think we are the main character in God's story. Part of the struggle to trust God today in America in 2017 is to make sure that we are in the right story. Everything around us tells us that we are the main character and that we will prevail. With this false story around us, it is difficult to place ourselves in the story of Hebrews 11, one of suffering, endurance, waiting, and sometimes defeat. But the main character here in Hebrews 11 is God, who fights and prevails. Yes, humans are characters, but they live by faith in a faithful God. Something I determined last year was to strive to let the Bible determine what is normal in my life and ministry. Let the Bible set my expectations of what is normal in my life. There are so many people that say, every pastor should fill in the blank, or every Christian should be doing this thing, like, or your life should look like this, or your ministry should look like this. Really, what expectations does the Bible give us? And I think that is kind of like the big picture of Hebrews 11. What does God say what normal is? Let me put those together. So do we know our Bibles like the author of Hebrews expects us to know them? If we are constantly reading and thinking about the Bible, then it is much easier to consider the Bible's story our normal. We will begin to think of ourselves as enduring along with Abraham, Moses, and David instead of fighting for the American dream. So that's kind of like good. What is normal? This has helped us to help us to see what is normal in life. So that's big picture. Let's go to the text now that we read. So question number two, when do we depend on God? When do we depend on God? In verse 31 here that we finished last week, the author stops his retelling of the Old Testament story. He's talking, Abraham did this by faith, Moses did this by faith, and then the last thing he says, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believeth not when she had received the spies with peace. Then he stops his retelling of the Old Testament story and says, I could go on and on. But he doesn't. He quickly piles on example after example in staccato effect. He does this to show that all the Old Testament believers live by faith in God's promises. If you crack open your Old Testament, what are you going to find? You're going to find people living by faith in a faithful God. There is not a situation in which you cannot trust God to empower you and provide for you. That is the story of the Old Testament, and that is our story today. The author shows us that every victory we may win is given through the power of God, and in every defeat we are sustained by the power of God. So it's interesting, if you look carefully, starting at verses 32 to 38, halfway through the middle, it switches from victory to defeat. So first, victory. We depend on God in victory. Verses 32 to halfway through 35 speak of victory through faith in a victorious God. Now these victories are not just any victories. Like they won a basketball game. Apparently that's hard to do around here these days. These victories were humanly impossible. For example, Gideon. 300 men defeated a multitude of an army. Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with a jawbone of a donkey. Like, these are impossible things. David took out a giant with a sling and a stone, saying, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And he struck him down. That's impossible. In victory, we must have faith in God, because the victories we must win as Christians are impossible without the power of God. So we must depend on God in victory, but also in defeat. Halfway through verse 35 through verse 38, the author speaks of suffering and death of God's people. Even as they died, they look to, but verse 35 says, a better resurrection. What's not good about a resurrection? That you need a better one. Everything of that. So I think in the beginning of 35, it talks about these women who receive back from the dead their sons from the Old Testament. Those sons who they got resurrected, they died again. Lazarus, John 11, raised from the dead. He died again. That's not the resurrection we're looking for. We're looking for the permanent one that will come in the end. So that's the better resurrection that everyone's looking for here in verse 35. Some of God's people went through some awful suffering. The stoning and slain with a sword, being sawn in two. Some very awful stuff. In verse 35, there's this word for torture, and others were tortured. This word means to be stretched out on a frame and beaten to death. So this is not pretty. We have some milder forms of suffering, like exile, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves. The world was not worthy of them because they were looking for the world to come. Some of God's people ended their lives in defeat. Some of God's people ended their lives in what looked like defeat. Let us remember that life is not all victory, nor is it all defeat. I'm talking about our life here. We're looking for promises to come. But all of our lives are not all victory and all defeat. Be very careful. Refuse a story of life that tells you that everything's going to be victory, or, you know, things are so bad, everything is defeat. We will have both victories and defeats in our lives. God will empower us for each victory, and he will sustain us through each defeat. And what about every day? What about everyday life? But we don't slay giants every day, nor do we face death for the sake of Christ every day. How do we hold on to these people in Hebrews 11 as our fellow soldiers if our lives are very much unlike theirs? Well, let's not forget Enoch at the beginning of Hebrews 11. He walked with God. That's all the Bible says about him. There's nothing exciting told about Enoch. There's no defeats or victories. He just lived. But most importantly, he walked with God. Abraham raised animals in the desert for decades. He spent time waiting for the promised son. In all this ordinary life, he leaned on his faithful God. Every day of our lives, we lean on our faithful God. Whether it be a normal day or an extraordinary day, we must be sustained by his grace. That is why every day must be lived by faith. So when you wake up tomorrow, it will be a day to be lived by faith in the Son of God. It will be a day where out of your weakness, God makes you strong. In that sense, every day is the same. Leaning on God's grace, that is a normal day. So what is normal? What are you depending on? And what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? We saw that all these people in the Old Testament were looking forward to something. They were looking forward to the promises of God. They were looking to the reward. And the author presses this point home in the last two verses. The first, I want to look at Hebrews 11 as a whole. They were looking for rest. Did you notice? I told you at verse 31, he stops retelling the Old Testament story with Rahab and Jericho. So he starts with, you know, Enoch and Moses and Abraham, Abraham and Moses, and now he just stops at Rahab and Jericho. Did he run out of space? I mean, did he want to? I think he stops intentionally. This, you don't have to agree with me, but I think he stops intentionally at the story of Rahab and Jericho because that's when Israel was entering the promised land, the rest that God had promised them. If you look back in chapter 4, the author argues that Joshua did not give Israel rest when he led them into the promised land. The conclusion then that there is still rest offered for God's people. So what the author does really retells the Old Testament story and leaves us right inside the promised land, waiting for the rest that has been promised. So I think that's why he cuts the story off there in verse 31. So rest that is promised. The Old Testament, the rest was promised in the land, but we still look forward to rest as God's people. Rest is just another term for the promises, for the reward, for the heavenly country. That's where the Old Testament saints were left, waiting for rest, waiting for the promises. But they would not find all that until we did, until Jesus came. They were looking for rest, and they were looking for perfection. Let me read verse 39 and 40 again. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. So they're waiting for it. God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So they had to wait for us till Jesus came, so that together we may receive perfection. What does perfection mean? Chapter 10, verse 14, fills out this idea. It says, "For by a single offering, Christ has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Our perfection is our salvation, which is shown by our sanctification, our growth in Christ. This is the end of our story, is our perfection through the work of Jesus. The end of our story is rest. The end of our story is reward and promises fulfilled. That's what we are waiting for. Let me close with a few points. Chapter 11 folds into chapter 12, and we see Jesus. Look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Jesus is the center of our story. The story that we find ourselves in as Christians is all about Jesus. He is the center of the story, the main character. So when we read about Abraham and Moses and David and Gideon, all these people, all these stories point to Jesus. That's one of the big main points of Hebrews. He is the one who brought what they were looking for. So Jesus is the center and the main character of our story. Number two, Jesus is the focus of our faith. As New Testament believers, we don't just believe that God is faithful. We now know that Christ is faithful. He is the faithful high priest who sacrificed himself for our sins. He is the one who daily lives to intercede for us. Jesus is not just an example for our endurance, but he gives us the power for our endurance as well. And Jesus is the one we are waiting for. Without the work of Jesus, we would have no promises, no perfection, no rest, no reward, and no heavenly homeland. Like, we know that. So without Jesus, we have nothing. We're lost. But think about this. But the promises waiting for us, the rest waiting for us, the reward waiting for us would be nothing if Jesus was not in them. Some people treat Jesus like a gateway to heaven. Like you get through Jesus to heaven and then you kind of have this happiness like we have here on earth. But dear friends, the great thing about heaven is that Jesus is there. We cannot run with endurance the race before us if the joy set before us is not Jesus. This is how I began this series in chapter 10. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what has been promised. That is the call. Then we have Hebrews 11. And then this is how we get endurance in chapter 12. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. So the call for endurance is clear in Hebrews, but the answer is sufficiently clear. Look to Jesus. He will give us endurance. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the beautiful chapter of the Bible in Hebrews 11. Thank you for those who have gone before us, who have proved that you are faithful and that we can trust you. Thank you that Jesus has gone before us, the author and perfecter of our faith. And I pray that the joy that we set before us as we go on toward heaven would not just be the lack of suffering, but it would be Jesus, our Savior. So may we look forward to the promises, to the reward, to the rest. May we run with perseverance because we are looking to Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.